Galatians chapter 6. Our text is verses 1 through 5 of Galatians chapter 6. Let's hear the inspired, infallible word of God. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. One of the most unusual figures in church history was a man named Simon the Stylite. He was the first of the so-called Desert Fathers. Around the year 423, he constructed a short pillar on the edge of the Syrian desert. He climbed to the top and lived on it for the next 6 years. Now, Simeon received many visitors from his desert perch, and no doubt many of them came to see if he was out of his mind. But the hermit explained that he was simply a Christian who wanted to commune with God in solitude, free from any worldly distractions. But living on top of a pole in the desert was his way of separating himself from sin and consecrating himself to God. But strange as it may seem, the life of Simeon the Stylite raises an important question today. What does it mean to be spiritual? What does it mean to be spiritual? As far as Simeon was concerned, one could be more spiritual in the desert than in the city, and more spiritual off the ground than on it. Was he right about what it means to be spiritual? As he reflected on Simeon's spirituality, one writer asked, is there childcare in the desert? Now, the writer was married with children, and his point was that not everyone's able to go and live alone in the desert. Is there some other way for us to be spiritual people? Well, everybody today seems to be interested in spirituality, but nobody agrees on what it means. So in the marketplace of ideas, spirituality sells. You go to bookstores, they've got books about angels and books on near-death experiences and Far Eastern religions. And the internet is full of all kind of websites on exactly what it means to be spiritual. We're told today, my spirituality, why it's private, it's spontaneous, religion is public and rigid. And the reason spirituality sells in the 21st century is that people can make it whatever they want it to be. I'm not religious, I am spiritual. According to one sociologist, growing numbers of Americans piece together their faith like a patchwork quilt. Spirituality has become a vastly complex quest in which each person seeks it in his or her own way. Unfortunately, the same can be said about the church. There's widespread confusion about the meaning, even in the church, of spirituality. Some say my spirituality is in my private devotions or in my quiet time or going on a retreat. Others will tell you spirituality is when I'm not homophobic or Islamophobic or narrow-minded. There are others that will tell you that they must have an exciting spiritual experience. They want to be miraculously healed or delivered through some power encounter with the Holy Spirit. Or like the Galatians and the Corinthians, the church is divided over those who are circumcised, those who are not, those who have the gift of tongues, and those who did not. Well, Galatians gives us an entirely different way of thinking about the spiritual life. Over against the confusion in the age in which we live, Christian spirituality is based on one thing, a personal relationship with God through His beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. The spiritual life is not something we define for ourselves, something we work up for ourselves. It's defined in the Scriptures. Personal relationship with God through Christ, and the Holy Spirit lives in us because we are Christian people. And the presence of the Spirit in us makes us spiritual people. Well, contrary to what some Christians may think, again, the spiritual life is not something that we produce. It's not mind over matter. It's God working in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight. We don't follow a ritual. We don't follow some method. It flows from the third person of the Trinity. We talked last week about the fruit of the Spirit. It is now ours because we are believing people. And the Holy Spirit produces that fruit. Now, another thing about the Holy Spirit, if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, it's not there for our own private enjoyment. The Ten Commandments, the first four, are our relationship to God. If I'm not doing the first four, I cannot do the last six. In Galatians 5, the works of the flesh affect all of us. Verses 19 to 21, we don't want to live that way. It affects me, it affects people I love. That's the negative. The positive are verses 22 and 23. So again, my relationship with Christ is private. My Christian life is public. I have my own relationship with Christ as you do, but your Christian life and mine are public. We do not grow in isolation. We are part of a community, a church of Jesus Christ. In our spiritual life, according to Paul the Apostle, it's meant to be shared. It's less like a fruit tree hidden in a garden somewhere in secret, and more like one that grows in a public park. Three things I'm going to say about the text today. First of all, there are some Christian people that need professional help. And we are thank God for counselors and doctors who can do that. That's not what Paul's talking about. In this passage, he's talking about things we can do. First of all, it may be a sin with which I struggle deeply. And I want the fellowship of another Christian to share this burden with. That you can pray for me or give me wisdom of what I can do to live a life that's more honoring to God without this burden. The second thing is if I see in you something troubling you, I may go to you and I say, you look very troubled. Is there something bothering you? This happened last summer. There was a man in our church for about four Sundays. He came down from another state. He came here to work and he went back home. But the last Sunday he was here, there were tears in his eyes on a Sunday night. I asked, there's something wrong, something bothering you. There was something deeply troubling him. Before he left town, I emailed him, can we have lunch before you leave? I never heard from him. But weeks later, he emailed me. He told me his troubles, and I've been trying to correspond with him ever since, trying to shoulder the burden of another Christian. That's what the Galatians needed to do. That's the thesis of our text this morning. If they're truly going to serve one another, if they're going to live Spirit-filled lives, they must come alongside erring members of the body and restore them to spiritual wholeness. James 5, 19 and 20. James said, my brothers and sisters, talking to Christians, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. He's calling upon us to do that as a body of Christ. So the practice of spiritual restoration may be new to us, but yet it's taught right here in the Scriptures. Every one of us should be prepared to respond in some way to the lovingly needs of a brother or sister who falls into a sin. So at the beginning of chapter 6, the Apostle Paul plucks some of the spiritual fruit and begins to share it. In these verses, he teaches that the way to be truly spiritual is to one another, each other. The word one another is one word in Greek, allelos. It appears 35 times in the New Testament. That means it's important. If a word appears that many times in 27 books, it's something for us to take heed and listen to. So we learn today, spiritual people restore one another from sin, verse 1. Bear one another's burdens in verse 2. Consider others more important in verses 3 through 5, and also share in verse 5. So being spiritual, which we are as believers, means first of all restoring one another from sin. Look again at verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now each word in this verse is important. The word brothers, it's a generic term. Reminds us again, the church is God's family, sons and daughters of the Most High God, adopted through faith in His Son, Jesus. So every Christian church here, Grace Presbyterian, we are the body of Christ. We're God's family. And the fact that we're brothers and sisters in Christ doesn't keep us out of sin, does it? The flesh wars against the spirit. Where's the flesh? Simply that part of me that doesn't want to do what God wants me to do. That's the flesh. And I have a battle in my flesh as you do in yours. And sometimes I get knocked off my stride. I do things in my life that I'm ashamed of doing. I'm not walking in the spirit as I should. There's times when I am very weak in my life. I get caught in a transgression by me, or maybe by you. So second, we might ask, when should we bear one another's burdens? He said, whenever anyone is overtaken in any transgression. The word transgression in English connotes a very serious sin. It could be sexual immorality. Now, those two words in Greek are one word, porneia. So you may struggle in a sexual area, maybe pornography, and you carry this burden. I want somebody to pray for me and to help me with this. It could be something a lot less serious. It could be gossip. It could be jealousy. It could be anger. And somebody sees you in a fit of anger and says, can we talk about this? Or you confess, I've got a real anger problem. So when he says anyone is caught, the Greek word is something that means to be found out or detected. It might mean two things. Again, I am caught. You see something in me, or it could be me just having done something. I'm ashamed. Why'd I do it? Like a spur-of-the-moment thing. I wasn't even thinking when I did it. If that happens, our life needs to be put back in order. So who does putting our life back in order? He said, you who are spiritual. The spiritual person is the person who shows the fruit of the Spirit in his or her life. Verses 19 to 21 of chapter 5. That means tenderly with love and compassion, calmly with gentleness, because you are hurting. I come to you in a spirit of meekness. I address you as a brother or sister in Christ. We're to be like the Good Samaritan in Jesus' parable. We pour oil and wine into the open wound, oil to soothe and wine to cleanse. We pick up the fallen, surround them with love, regardless of the cost, in the sense it may take time, continuing care, accountability. There's another sense in which we are more spiritual. Some of us may be more mature in our Christian life, and people may seek us out. They see our walk with Christ. They see Christ shining in us and say, I want to talk to them about things with which I struggle. Spirit-led communities and spirit-led people do spiritual restoration. Again, we're not talking about things we can't handle. These are things we in the body can handle with each other. And we do it well. And we do it when we're not tempted by our own pride and our own conceit. Carrying burdens can be a tough, messy, thankless thing at times. And we're involved in each other's lives. You've got one pastor, we're all ministers in the sense we minister to one another. Let's say somebody shares something with you, very, very personal. And you're not to think, I can't believe you did that. Or have a look of shock on your face. You've got to be unlike the tax collector in Jesus' parable who said, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. We're just like other men. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. We're just like each other. My struggle may not be yours, and yours may not be mine. But if someone comes to you, think about the courage it took to come to you and the respect they have for you to seek you out and say, can we sit down and pray about something? Can I confess something to you that's been a burden to me for a long, long time? Paul said, when a Christian's caught in sin, if we confess or somebody comes to us, we're not to treat the thing in isolation. What we really need is restoration. We want to restore our fallen brother or sister who's hurting. We want somebody to help us in our walk with Christ, and we need direction. We need some counsel. We need somebody to sit down and just talk to us, tell us what you did in a similar situation in your life. How are we to be restored? Look at verse 1, in a spirit of gentleness. That's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. We all have it. I said last week, the fruit belongs to all of us. Restoring is something done gently. It could be a parent to a child. It could be a spouse to a spouse. Friend to friend. It could be many number of things. It may be you talk too much. It may be you're too judgmental. It may be you're too angry. You're too selfish. It doesn't have to be a tremendous thing that we see one another. Remember, Martin Lloyd-Jones gave an illustration about his wife. He said when they were at parties, his wife would start talking and her voice got louder and louder and louder. The way he cured it, he said, next time when you see me dropping my chin, that means lower your voice. And that's how he helped his wife deal with talking too loud. It may be something like that. F.F. Bruce said, one test of true spirituality is a readiness to set those who stumble by the wayside on the right road again in a sympathetic spirit. If we cannot do it gently, we better not do it at all. Maybe somebody else, we may say, thank you for sharing that, but can I go with you to someone else that may be able to help you better than me? Again, it takes a lot of courage to seek someone out. And we've got to be gently in how we treat someone who comes to us that we don't feel qualified even to help them. But what do we need to do? When Job lost everything he had, his three friends sat with him for a week and didn't say a word. For a week. It may be somebody's just there. They just sit there. They don't say a word. They may pray. That's all you need. Just thank you for praying for me. The Apostle Paul recognized that the whole process of gentleness is a big deal. The goal of each step is to restore the sinner back to the fellowship. And this happens only if the sinner is embraced by a gentle spirit. We don't run people away. Martin Luther said, here's how you help a fallen brother. Run to him, reach out your hand, raise him up again, comfort him with sweet words, and embrace him with motherly arms. In some ways, restoring a sinner is not all different from setting a broken bone. The process is bound to be painful. I've had broken bones. I never had to have them set, but I'm sure it really hurts. No matter how gentle the doctor may be, it's going to hurt. But the more precisely the bone is set, the sooner healing can begin. So there is such a thing as tough love. And somebody, we may need tough love sometime. And we need to say, I need to hear that. That's exactly what I needed. Somebody who tends a sinner's wounds does it with gentleness, but it can also be firm. So he says, restore him. The word restore is used of James and John when Jesus found them mending their nets. That's what restoration is. We're restoring you again to your relationship with God and your relationship to the person that you offended or whatever it is you're dealing with. Such restoration requires a lot of humility. And the scripture gives this warning to those who practice spiritual surgery. Look what he says in verse 1. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now what's he saying there? We're as prone to fall into sin as anybody else is. And Paul warned on another occasion, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12. He said, therefore, let anyone who think he stand take heed, lest he fall. We are all sinners. Sinners trying to help one another. So we don't say, wow, I'm sure glad I'm not you. I'm glad that's not me. That's not why they came to you. And so you got to think, what if that was me? How would I want somebody to handle my situation? You see, if I came to them. There's another kind of spiritual work that demands less gentleness than restoring a sinner, but takes more effort. Martin Luther put it like this. He said, strong shoulders and mighty bones is what we need in setting a broken bone. He said it's more like carrying a stretcher. It's the work of bearing someone else's burdens in verse 2. The verse implies we all have burdens, some heavier than others. And being caught in sin from time to time is one burden, but there are many others. You may say, I worry too much. I doubt too much. I'm lonely. I'm going through a divorce, I'm depressed. Not only do we face such hardships, but we're incapable of handling them all by ourselves. Sometimes our burdens are so heavy, we want somebody to help us. Now, you might be a private person, and you say, I don't need anybody to help me. I'll just go to God and take care of it myself. That's fine. You're not obligated to tell your struggles to anybody. But if you're struggling with something and it's a big deal to you, he says, seek out a brother or sister in Christ. Maybe you need somebody just to listen to you. And they may not say anything. They just listen. And you say, thanks, I feel a lot better. He said, I didn't do anything. Well, you did. You were there. And you listened. There's a sense in which God carries our burdens, and we know that. He is our burden bearer. Our biggest burden of all is our sin and our guilt. That's a burden only God could and can bear. He did it when Jesus carried his cross with our sorrows to Calvary. He died for our sins. If God's carried our greatest burden on the cross, then he can handle our lighter loads too. David prayed in Psalm 55:22, "Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." Peter picked up on that in 1 Peter 5:7. He said, "Casting all your cares upon him, because he cares about you." That's a fishing term. You cast the line out. You cast the net. You get it as far away from you as you can. He bears our burdens. Bearing one of those burdens is the way of Christ. He said he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. But the fact that God carries our burdens does not mean that he's the only one with whom we must share them. Often the way God lightens our load is by giving us one another. Now, we don't know each other the same, and there may be some people who don't know you that well, but maybe there's a brother or sister who does, and maybe they can help you lighten your load, or you can help lighten theirs. It may be because we are trying to carry too much weight on ourselves that God's given us one another. And you may say, "Well, I don't know what to say." Well, pray. Maybe you don't say anything. Again, you may just sit there. You may just listen. And you may just say, "Let me pray with you." This means we don't need to keep all of our troubles to ourselves. In fact, we must not. Many times people in the church suffer heavy losses, losses too heavy to bear alone. And when they do, they might want to share the burden with another believer. It'd be a shame if we said, "My greatest confidant is an unbeliever and not a fellow member of the body of Christ." What do people need? Maybe a warm hug and a word of comfort. Or maybe a practical way. Go to the grocery store. Bring you a meal. Share something on an email with you to say, "I'm just praying for you. Wanting to know how you're doing." This ought to happen every time a member of the church is in difficulty, whether physical, emotional, or spiritual. If we have a heavy load, we need to let someone help us carry it. If we see somebody else struggling under the weight of trouble, we may put our shoulder to the task. "Can I talk to you about this?" Whenever we bear one another's burdens, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. Now, what is the law of Christ? Well, it's the all-encompassing law of love. The Judaizers, for example, were trying to load the believers with the intolerable burden of the law and Jewish tradition. And Jesus denounced the religious leaders of his day for this very thing. He said to the multitudes and his disciples about the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23:4, "They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne. They lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." In other words, "I'm going to put all this burden on you. I'm not going to help you carry it at all. You're on your own." We're not to do that to one another. Far from putting these burdens on each other, we should look for opportunities to bear the burden with our brothers and sisters. And such struggling believers, you know, we all have struggles from time to time, but again, we may not make it known. It's that we seek someone out. Could be the pastor, could be one of each other we do it with. I'm burdened because things in my home or other things in my life. There are plenty of burdens to be shared. When Augustine was asked to summarize what we might call the law of Christ, he said, "First, humility. Second, humility, and third, humility." That is the law of Christ. That is how we approach one another. So the only way to love our neighbor as ourselves is to recognize that our neighbor is at least as valuable in the sight of God as we are. We're all spiritual people. And often the only way to manage somebody else's burden is to put down ours. Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes the greatest therapy God can give you is when you bear somebody else's burden, you forget about yours. So you say, "Wow, thank you, God, for using them to help me, even though they wanted me to help them." We're both being ministered to in this particular way. And when we help somebody, if they come and pour out their heart to us, it may be rearranging our schedule. It may be late-night phone calls. It may be helping them work through a problem, helping them see more and more how Christ can aid them. So when the scripture says that we are to not think more of ourselves than we ought, he brings out in verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Now he's not saying we are nobodies. The Bible's its own commentary. The commentary on this to me would be Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." May that be a part of my prayers every day before I would ever, ever put down someone else for the struggles that they're having. So the people who want another most effectively are those who know their own strengths and their own weaknesses. We test ourselves, realizing we can only take pride in what God does in our life. Our boasting is in Christ, not in us. So whenever we truly are bearing one another's burdens according to the law of Christ, we're doing it for His glory and not our own. So he says in verse 5, it looks like a contradiction to us, each will have to bear his own load. Now verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens. Verse 5, he says, you've got to bear it on your own. What does he mean? Well, in the Greek language in verse 2, the word there is baros. Baros means that I'm bearing a heavy load that's put on my shoulders. I'm helping you bear your burden. In verse 5, Jesus uses the word, or Paul uses the word, fortion. And what that means is that God tells us his burden is light because no matter how heavy the load he puts on us, he'll take the heavy end of the burden. By sympathy and help, I can help you with your baros kind of burden. But every one of us has a fortion kind of burden. A person carrying a barrios kind of burden affords us an opportunity to share in their burdens. But here Paul reminds us that the judgment seat of Christ, we're on our own. We're each responsible before the Lord for our own life. Each of us have to give an account to God for what we've done in our life. So God will not compare Paul's efforts with Peter's and ours with somebody else's. Our fortion burden is an opportunity to lay our burden on Christ. So yes, I help you bear your burden, your baros kind of burden. We all have a fortion burden that God may put upon us, things I struggle with in my life. The Greek word means, it's used to describe a ship's cargo. No captain will want to share that. It's his job to carry that load. He's responsible to carry that load as I am to carry my own. I cannot answer to God for you any more than you can answer to God for me. But I can help you. You can help me. So that's why God has given us one another. He judges us on the basis of our own calling and our own gifts and our own obedience. So he says part of being in the body is to share with one another. And sharing with each other is a part of what it means to be spiritual. But if it's hard to share from the top of a pole in the desert, isn't it? Remember Simeon the Stylite. Eventually he decided he wanted to become more spiritual. You'd say, great. Well, his pillar was only 6 feet high. So with the help of friends, he put the pole 60 feet high and 3 feet in diameter. And he put a crossbar on it to keep him from falling off when he slept. And there he stayed until his death 30 years later. Now God blessed him in many ways, but still somebody suspects he would have been more fruitful had he come down from that pole and been used of God to help in other people's walk and let them help him in his own walk. Restoring sinners, bearing burdens, sharing all good things. See, it's not easy to do very much one anothering from a pole 60 feet off the ground, or do any one anothering if we're isolated from the body. So you see, he's talking here after he talked about the law. Remember, we spent all these chapters on the law, that we're saved by grace, not by works. We're saved by Christ, not by the law. Here's the outflow of that. What does that mean in practical, everyday living? This is what it means. This is what it means to be a sinner saved by grace. So if I realize how unworthy I am, I can assist you as unworthy as you are. If I see how sinful I am, I know how sinful you are. If I can help you in your sins where God's helped me, I'm thankful for that. Or vice versa. A better example to follow comes from a little Baptist church in Buckinghamshire in England. In 1790, they had a church meeting at a place called Stony Stratford, and they signed a covenant to treat one another according to the principles of Galatians chapter 6. They promised to walk in love toward those with whom we stand connected in the bonds of Christian fellowship. As the effect of this, we'll pray much for one another. As we have opportunity, we will associate together for religious purposes. Those of us who are in more comfortable situations in life than some of our brethren with regard to the good things of providence will administer as we have ability and see occasion to their necessities. We will bear one another's burdens, sympathize with the afflicted in body and mind, so far as we know their case, under their trials, and as we see occasion, advise, caution, and encourage one another. We'll watch over one another for good. We'll studiously avoid giving or taking offenses. Thus, we'll make it our study to fulfill the law of Christ. Well, that was a good covenant to make, an even better one to keep. So if we're able to make and keep such commitments, we know what it means to live a spiritual life. So again, in summary, we don't live our life in isolation. We live our Christian life before the eyes of the world, before the eyes of one another. So what Paul is saying is, how can I be available to a brother or sister who would come to me? And I should also know that there are brothers or sisters willing to listen to me, help shoulder my burden in a tough time. And that is how we minister to one another and how the body becomes stronger and we more and more glorify God. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to one another, each other. And may we be a strong body of Christ you raise us up to be. So in all of our lives, your name may be glorified, we pray. Jesus our Lord. Amen.